But this morning, Philippians chapter 4, I'll read one verse and it's going to take me to the end of the sermon to get back to the verse. Well, the verse is number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a great verse, isn't it? You've got it memorized, I know. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was led of the Lord to pass over into Macedonia to explore new territory to plant the gospel flag. Macedonia is in Europe. No church that we know of had ever been planted in the continent of Europe. Macedonia is a province, kind of like a state. And the capital of Macedonia was Philippi. So that would be an obvious place to go to first. So Paul makes his way to Philippi. He preaches. And a church has started. It is the first church ever started on the continent of Europe. On Paul's third missionary journey, we're not sure. But we believe that Paul probably visited that church again. It always had a special place in his heart in Philippi. Not every memory was pleasant. That's where he was in jail at midnight. So not everything was a good memory. But there's enough good memories to thank the Lord for the work that he had done in Philippi. You may remember a lady named Lydia, the seller of purple. She got saved in Philippi. You may remember a demon-possessed damsel that her handlers were using her for gain. She got saved in Philippi. Of course, the Philippian jailer and his household, they all got saved in Philippi. But now, years later, Paul is in prison. He's awaiting trial. These are the final years of his life, the final years of his ministry. And he writes a number of letters from prison, really from house arrest. We call them prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. The church at Philippi had sent one of their own men, a man named Epaphroditus, to come to Rome to check on Paul. And before he left to go back to Philippi, Paul wrote this letter, gave it in the hand of Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus delivered it back to the church at Philippi. Now, whenever you look at a book, and I've preached through Philippians here before, one of the first things that you look for is the theme. What is the overall theme, the message of the book of Philippians? Nearly every commentator that you would read would say that joy, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. I won't argue with that because Paul speaks often of joy or rejoicing. Now, that's strange because he's in prison. But joy has nothing to do with where you are sitting in the circumstances of your life. So joy could be taken as the theme. Somebody else said, and I agree with this, that Christ is the theme of the book. Really, Christ is the theme of every book, isn't he? He's the theme of the Bible. It's a very practical book, but in chapter number 2, one of the greatest Christological or theological passages in the New Testament where it talks about the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. It is a book that is full of Christ, I think, 51 times. He mentions the Lord by name in this book. In chapter 1 and verse number 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In chapter 1, you could say that Christ is our life. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ is our pattern. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Christ is our goal. The objective of Christianity is to be like Christ. And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ." Christ is our power. You can say that joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. You can say that Christ is the theme of the book of Philippians. I personally believe that the mind is the theme of the book of Philippians. Every time that I have preached through this book, I always come back to that theme. The way to have joy is to control what is in the mind, what you think, will determine whether you have any joy in your life or not. And I believe that in every chapter that Paul identifies a different mindset that will give you joy. Quickly, just by way of introduction, back to chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In chapter 1, you have the single mind. Here's what I mean. The circumstances is that Paul is in prison. There are some brethren that are even trying to heap persecution upon his head. But in spite of his troubles, he has one thing in mind. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things happen to me, but it really doesn't matter. The gospel is being preached. He mentions the gospel 6 times in chapter 1, and as long as the gospel is being preached, nothing else matters. That is a single mind. If you have a single mind, then you can have joy in spite of the circumstances. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, there is the submissive mind. Again, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, talking about Christ's submission to the will of the Father. In chapter 2, Paul reveals that he's had some disappointments with some people. In verse 20 and verse 21, he talks about people who have deserted him. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So there are some people in his life that have caused him some trouble, but the submissive mind, this mind which is also in Christ Jesus, that submissive mind will help you to have joy in spite of people. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, you have the spiritual mind, verse 7. But what things were gained in me, those I counted loss for Christ. He talks about gain and loss. And neither gain nor loss can affect his joy. They can't defeat him and they can't discourage him. And the way to have joy in spite of the gain or the loss of things is not have your mind set on things. It's to have your mind set on Christ. So he says in verse number 2 of chapter 3, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The best way to live in this world is to live above the world. The spiritual mind has joy in spite of things. In chapter 4, you have the secure mind. He says in verse number 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, the peace of God. I may preach on that tonight, by the way. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. And most of our worry is over circumstances, chapter 1, people, chapter 2, things, chapter 3. And the antidote for worry is the peace of God. So in chapter 4, there is the secure mind in spite of worries. To me, that's the theme of the book of Philippians. In chapter 4, Paul gives a string of very practical admonitions to the church. I want you just to run through these quickly with me, if you would. In verse number 1, he says, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, he says, be of the same mind. Verse 3, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Verse 6 again, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse number 8, last part of the verse, think on these things. Then in verse 9, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So Paul's giving a list of very practical admonition, very practical advice for the Christian. This is how you live the Christian life. Now, in my studies and research of the book of Philippians, I confess to you, I consult commentaries. I read all kinds of commentaries and find out what they say. But if you read 15 commentaries, it doesn't mean that you glean 15 truths. What it basically means is you're going to get 15 versions of the same truth, all right? Most commentaries say pretty much the same thing. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Most commentaries begin Philippians 1 by saying that the church at Philippi had no problems. There is no rebuke. It's not like the book of Corinthians. There is no rebuke in the book of Philippians. This was a great church. But when you get to Philippians chapter 4, nearly every commentator that said in chapter 1 there's no problems in the church, in chapter 4 say the church had all kinds of problems. And Paul is addressing those problems in this chapter. Here's how they do that. They assume by these admonitions that there was an underlying problem in the church. For example, in verse number 1, when he says, stand fast in the Lord, that assumes that there was instability in the church. When he says in verse number 2, be of the same mind, that assumes there is disunity in the church. When he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, well, evidently somebody was depressed in the church. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. That assumes undiscipline. Verse 6, be careful, worrisome, anxious for nothing. So that assumes that somebody is worried. Now, I don't believe that that is fair. I wouldn't want someone to judge our church just by what I preach on or against in this church. I may get up and preach against adultery. That doesn't mean, necessarily, that there's somebody sitting there living in adultery. I may preach, and I wanted to tonight because you know Pensacola, you know, the gay Riviera for Memorial Day, and I wanted tonight to preach on homosexuality. If I do, it doesn't mean that necessarily that somebody is a homosexual sitting on a church. I may preach on smoking or adultery, whatever it might be, but you can't assume that we have a member doing those things. And I don't believe that the church at Philippi was perfect by any means, but I don't want to judge them as having these problems based on the admonitions that Paul gives. Now, I know that there were two women that were having a squabble in the church, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's the only explicit problem that Paul mentions. And I think he's giving these admonitions, and basically he's saying, this is good Christian living. This is the way that you ought to live. I want to look at five of them, and then I'm coming to verse number 13. But I want you to look at verse number 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. In verse number 1, he talks about the spirit of strength. Now again, Paul is writing from inside prison walls or under house arrest, but he's encouraging those who are on the outside of the prison walls. They should be writing him to encourage him to stand firm, but instead he is writing them to encourage them to stand strong in the Lord. Now that's important because there's a lot of pressure bearing upon the church at Philippi. Persecution is going to escalate. Their stand for Christ is going to be severely tested. Now, you know that by some of the things that Paul said. Come back to chapter 1. Look at verse number 27. He says, only let your conversation, the way that you live, be as it becometh the gospel of the Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Watch this. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is your lot in life, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So here's what he's saying. Stand fast in the Lord. It's not an empty admonition. But stand fast in the Lord no matter what comes your way. Tribulation or temptation, inside or out, if false teachers come against you, if your pastor falls out, he says, stand fast, and he says, having done all to stand, stand. Stand. The spirit of strength. You know, in every church there are a lot of used-to-be's. A lot of used-to-be's in every church. And so I said, well, I used to go to church, but that preacher. I used to witness. I used to give. I used to pass out tracts. I I used to. And everyone that has quit has an excuse, has a reason to quit. But no one has a good excuse. I promise you that whatever excuse you have, it is not going to stand at the judgment seat. Here's what you got to do. You got to find out what is right and just do it and just keep doing it. There's something to be said about somebody who's not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind, always looking for something new, looking for a new teaching, looking for a new doctrine, looking for some new Bible. No, there is something noble, there is something admirable, even heroic about finding somebody who just has some stability about them. Somebody who will stand up for what they believe. This is my position and I can defend it from the Bible. Come and ask me a question. I may not know all the answers, but you're not going to sway me from a Bible position. I'm not influenced by the masses. I'm not influenced by whatever the new trend is in whatever contemporary church. No, I'm wavering. Not going to bow to pressure. Can't be bought. Can't be bribed. There's something about a man who's not victimized by difficulty and not knocked down by every trouble. And I know that trouble comes, and sometimes it comes in waves, but a spirit of strength that says, I'm going to stand. I just want to stand. That's just what you ought to have. In verse 2 of chapter 4, I think he speaks of the spirit of unity. Look at verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now it's very personal to that church only. Euodias and Syntyche, two ladies who are members of that church. What has happened is Epaphroditus has come to visit Paul from Philippi. He has brought with him news of the church at Philippi. Maybe there are some doctrinal questions. Maybe there are some church administration questions. Maybe there are some conflict resolution questions. And in response to what Epaphroditus says, Paul writes this letter back to that church. It is very personal. And in the letter, he calls out two women, Euodias and Syntyche. I don't know who they were. Everybody in the church would have known. And when the preacher of Philippi stood up on a Sunday morning and said, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul and I'm going to read the letter to you. And began to read that letter. When he got to verse number 2, everybody turned and looked. Everybody knew who they were. I don't know what the conflict was. But I'm going to guess everybody else would have known as well. Here's two women. They have a dispute with each other. It is common knowledge in the church. I'm going to guess that it's either got to do with the nursery or the kitchen. I doubt it is doctrine. Paul would have taken sides. So it's not doctrine. But there's something that is dividing them. It is very likely that it has to do with one of their kids. Right? You can talk about me. Don't you dare talk about my kids. In fact, I don't even talk about my kids. I don't even criticize my kids myself. No. I'm telling you, you don't get between a woman and her kids. Right? So it may have something to do with the kids. It could be that Euodias was asked by the pastor to be over the decorating committee and pick out the new drapes for the Sunday school room. Syntyche didn't like the color. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's really not that important because Paul doesn't dignify the disagreement by naming it. But one of them has quit the choir. One of them refuses to keep the nursery. They won't speak to each other. And everybody sees it because of this dispute. Did you know that a Baptist church is like a ticking time bomb? Well, it is. When you look at a room full of people and all of us are full of flesh, there is the potential for 100 feuds right here in this room right now because for there to be any unity in a church, somebody's going to have to be full of the grace of God and somebody's going to have to be full of the Holy Ghost, and we all need to be full of the Holy Ghost and empty of ourselves. So let's not pretend that we are more spiritual than what we truly are. And it doesn't take everybody, it only takes a few. There's only two women in the church that are feuding, and it threatens to tear up the whole church. And there's somebody sitting there that doesn't even know what the feud is about. But when it blows up, they're going to be caught in the explosion. I don't know if you remember in Acts 16 when Paul first came to Philippi on the first Sabbath, that he met with some women down by the riverbank. There was no synagogue in Philippi, but there were some devout women that were having a Bible study, not a Beth Moore Bible study, but they were having a Bible study. They just wanted to worship, but they didn't have anywhere to go. So they met down on the river for a prayer meeting every Sabbath, and that's where Paul met them. That's where he met Lydia, and Lydia got saved. Did you know it's possible these two women were part of that prayer meeting? Yeah. They used to worship together. They used to fellowship together, but now they can't stand each other. And we call the church a body. We call it a family. We call it a fellowship of believers. I'm going to tell you something. If you will stick around here long enough, somebody in this church is going to offend you. It's probably going to be me. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what disunity will do to a church. That is why it is important for us to be spirit-filled and to have peace and to have unity in the church. And the admonition to the two ladies is to all of us. It is to be of the same mind. Resolve your difference. Love one another. Don't be so contrary. Help me now. Do your part to cultivate harmony and peace and joy and unity. The spirit of strength, the spirit of unity. In verse number 4, there is the spirit of joy. Spirit of joy. Look at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Now, if you're going to be able to rejoice always, then it has to be in the Lord. Because we heard in Sunday school, that's the only constant in life. It is the Lord. If your joy is in your job, what are you going to do when you lose your job? If your joy is in your circumstances, what are you going to do when your circumstances change? If your joy is in people, what are you going to do when people disappoint you? Now, when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he's not talking about just put on a happy face and be happy even when terrible things happen. That's not what he's talking about. It's silly to go through life saying, well, just praise the Lord anyway. Well, that's silly is what that is. Because sometimes life knocks you down to the ground. I have a preacher friend, preached with him just 2 months ago. Found out yesterday stage 4 cancer is in all of his organs. They've sent him home. Preached with him just 2 months ago. But you can rejoice in the purposes of God. You can rejoice in the care of God. And notice that it says that in everything, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Not give thanks for everything, but to give thanks in everything. Lord, I don't thank you for this cancer, but I thank you for what you're doing in my life through it. I don't thank you for this dark valley, but I thank you for sustaining me through it. And it's really hard to steal the joy away from somebody who believes that God is in control of your life. It's hard to steal the joy away from somebody who believes that God is wise and loving and faithful and unchanging. It's hard to steal the joy away from somebody who believes that all things work together for good. So rejoice in the Lord. Always have the spirit of joy. The spirit of joy. Look at verse number 5. Here's the spirit of temperance. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation, it means restraint. It means limited. It means not indulgent, not excessive, not expensive. It means to be temperate. Not to be so rigid. Not to be so inflexible. Did you know that every opinion that you have is not on the same level as the gospel? You have to learn to give a little bit, don't you? You have to learn not to be so adamant about everything. I told a church, I was preaching some time ago, I told them about the key to a happy marriage is to learn to compromise. When I got married, I was King Kong. I mean, I was king of the jungle. And I saw it as my job to run the household and to rule with a rod of iron and to find out everything that's wrong with my wife, whom I just married, and change everything about her. That doesn't fly. That's not good. You got to learn to compromise. Isn't that right? Here's the way you compromise. You learn this. I'll give you some wisdom right here. We were going out to dinner the other night. I wanted to go to Olive Garden. She wanted to go to Carrabba's. So we compromised and went to Carrabba's. That's how you meet in the middle, you see. You could take this word temperance, moderation, and you could apply it to everything in life. You ought to be moderate in your diet. Amen. Gluttony is a sin. Amen. Amen. It may not be wrong to eat a Twinkie. You eat a box of them, you have sinned, is what you've done. You ought to be moderate in your spirit. Not so angry, not so opinionated. But you ought to be moderate in your goals. You can be so driven by success that success becomes your God. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. I would apply this to relationships. Let it be known to all men. All men that you have dealings with, be moderate. Be temperate toward all men. Be forbearing. Be big-hearted. Be reasonable. Be sweet. Have charity toward all, toward the faults of others. Have mercy toward the failures of others. If you're going to be indulgent in anything, be indulgent in patience toward those who are not as perfect as you are. The spirit of temperance. Look, if you would, in verse number 6, here's the spirit of confidence. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now he says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean be careless. Careful means to be anxious. It means to be anxious for nothing. Worry is nothing short of blasphemy. If you live a constant, worrisome life, it is either because you don't believe God can take care of you, or for some reason God won't take care of you. Either way, it is blasphemy. Do you know there is nothing in our life that is worthy of worry? Nothing. Somebody said that worry is the interest that we pay on the debt of unbelief. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The key, by the way, to not worry is found at the end of the verse where it says, or at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Therefore, we need not worry. If you understand who He is and His power and all of His promises and all of His resources are towards you, then what is the cause for anxiety? The spirit of confidence. Now, look, if you would, in verse number 13. This is the verse I wanted to get to. After all of these admonitions, here's what Paul says. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that's not a blanket statement that you can do whatever you set your mind to. You understand that? I can get up with eternal optimism and say, I'm going to set my mind and I am going to play the trumpet tonight in church. I can't play the trumpet. So it's not that you can do anything that you want to do. You can do anything that you are supposed to do. Philippians is a response to their questions. They write him and he writes them back. And I like to think that in chapter 4, he's answering the concerns that some of the members have written him about. And he's telling the church that they can do what is right. It may be hard. And nobody said that Christianity is easy, but you can do right. You can do everything you are supposed to do. And somebody says, well, Paul, you don't understand the pressure here. And in Philippi, it's only getting worse. They're making laws against us and the brethren are divided and false teachers are coming in. They're getting a foothold in the church. And you say that we should stand, but Paul, it's so difficult. I want to stand. I want to be praying. I don't know that I can hold out any longer. These are hard days. It's hard to live for God in these days. And Paul says, I don't know about you, but I can. I can stand in the hardest of times. I can stand under the greatest of pressures. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Somebody says, well, Paul, I know I'm supposed to love my sister and be at peace with her, but you don't know what she said. And if I told you the whole story, you'd understand my anger. You would side with me in my frustration. And I know you're going to tell us to have unity. I understand. But I don't know if I can love someone like her. And Paul says, you may not be able to, but I can. I could take offense without giving it back. I can be railed upon without railing back. I can be reviled without having it back to them. I can love those who don't love me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Somebody says, Paul, it's been the hardest year I've ever had. And I've lost my joy. Be honest with you, Paul, I don't see any reason to sing. Not a lot in my life that gives me a song. And I know the joy of the Lord is my strength. I know. But I just don't see any reason to rejoice right now. And Paul says, you may not be able to, but I can. I can rejoice in sincerity. Not for what I have gone through, but for what God is doing in what I have gone through. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And somebody says, Paul, I am so worried about tomorrow. All I can think about every day is how I'm going to make it. Where's the money coming from? And how are we going to get through the day? And I wish that I could have peace, but I'm just so worried. And I'm on painkillers and tranquilizers. I just don't know how to turn it over to God's hands and just trust Him. And Paul says, you may not be able to, but I can. I can face tomorrow with hope and with confidence because I know the God of tomorrow. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can do right. You can live the Christian life. You don't have to be swayed back and forth by whatever circumstance or wind that is favorable or unfavorable today. No, you can have victory and you can have unity and you can have joy and you can have peace every day of the Christian life. Not by your power, but by the power of Christ in you, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can do all things that you're supposed to do. Learning how to say, I can. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter. We've just kind of skimmed through it, emphasizing one verse. Thank you for the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that empowers us and enables us to live the Christian life, that when we live it, it is not for our glory, it is for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help, Lord, anybody in this church that needs this message, struggling with one of these areas or perhaps others. They've lost their focus. They've looked at things, people, circumstances, but their eyes are not upon you, not upon Christ. Help us to take this attitude, not an eternal optimism, not a praise the Lord anyway, but through Christ, through the power of Christ in me, I can take these admonitions and I can make them a reality in my life. Bless the close and the invitation of this service, I pray. In Jesus' name and amen.